2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of Yahweh was finished. Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver, gold, and the vessels, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the city of David, which is Zion. And the Levites therefore took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark and all the holy vessels. These the priests, the Levites, brought up. So they bring the Ark and put it in this permanent dwelling place. This is very different to what God actually ideally wanted. When David first had the idea to build the temple, Nathan came to him and said on God's behalf, "No, I do not want a temple. My Ark has always dwelt beneath curtains, and that Ark is a symbol of my presence. That Ark has travelled around all over the place in different places. It's been in different sanctuaries. And I never commanded that it should be kept anywhere permanently, because I'm a God on the move." And God seems to say to, through Nathan at that time, the Ark and my presence will only rest permanently anywhere when my kingdom is established on earth. It's like Solomon's trying to force this through by taking the Ark and putting it in a permanent location in this temple that he's built. This was not at all what God wanted. Now, God goes ahead with this, and later we will read that the glory of God came down, and yes, he accepted it. And it shows that, you know, if you want to go on another path, which is not the ideal path, God will still walk with you, because he wants to try to lead you ultimately towards his kingdom. But it's not his ideal desire. And Solomon simply was ignoring, as David did, what God really wanted. Now, when God first said all that, David comes down very small before God, as man sometimes does. We do come down very small before God. And says, "Yeah, sure. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for your grace." But, like all of us, he slipped back to the old ways of trusting in the flesh and trusting in human works. And so, therefore, the Ark is taken and put in a physical building in a specific permanent location, which is exactly what God said he didn't want. We are travellers. You may live in the same house you were born in, and you may die there, but spiritually, you're on a journey. And we're like Abraham, passing through. We're being led. And as soon as you start to try to tie God down and tie down your own standing with God at a certain point, no, you're going against what God wants. Solomon and all the congregation of Israel came before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and cattle that could not be counted nor numbered for multitude. Well, David had said, after he sinned with Bathsheba, who was Solomon's mother, that God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants a broken and a humble or contrite heart. That's what God wants. And so it is. That is what God wants. But Solomon didn't get that. And David himself, I think, didn't remain getting it, because he goes ahead with this plan for this grandiose temple that had a great big altar, 10 different bowls where the animals could be washed before they were sacrificed, this huge laver, it's called a sea, this huge sort of washing bowl, so that the whole thing was clearly set up so that large numbers of sacrifices could be made at one time. But this was not what God wanted. And you see this later in the prophets, where we read, does God want rivers of blood and rivers of oil? No, he doesn't. What does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what God ultimately and finally wants. So you read on that, okay, they put the Ark in this place. Well, God said, "I didn't ask you to do this," but anyway, they do it. But then we read, there was nothing in the Ark except the two tables which Moses put in it at Horeb, when Yahweh made a covenant with the children of Israel. Well, according to the law of Moses, the Ark was to have more than the two tables of the covenant, was to have Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna. Both of those are symbols of resurrection, of eternal life. The manna that was, as it were, eternal, and the rod that budded with the hope of resurrection, but they weren't there. So the real things of eternity and resurrection, those symbols were not there. All there was the law that they had to keep, which they didn't keep. Anyway, the singers then make a huge sound, and they praise Yahweh, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of Yahweh, so that the priests couldn't stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh filled God's house. So, as I said, God did accept all this, and he did come and dwell in this temple, because his glory descended. But interestingly, when his glory descended, the priests couldn't do their job. I guess they couldn't see to do it because the cloud came down, or they realized they were right in the presence of God and they left the house. Which I think was to really show that it is all, from God's point of view, of his glory. He doesn't need priests and temples and this kind of stuff. His glory is his glory, and his presence is his presence. And the stuff of religion, religious structure, is not really at all what he's looking for. And in fact, that cannot function when his glory comes down. So God did accept it, and he was willing to go along with it, just as he's willing to go along with our less than optimal decision making at times, just as he went along with their idea to have a human king. And it's like having a navigation system that is telling you, yep, go this way, here's the route, nice and straightforward, but you turn off from that route and you go another route. Well, the navigation system keeps working, the messages keep coming through, yep, well, okay, we'll turn left here and then turn right there and I'll try and get you back on the route. Well, if you keep on, well, you're going to find that, yeah, the navigation system will try to get you to the end point, but you're making it so much more difficult for yourself. And of course, you could get frustrated with the whole thing and rip it out of your vehicle and chuck it out of the window. Oh, cuss it, that you stupid navigation system. But that would be like telling God, I don't want you, I don't want your guidance, I'm going to find my own way. Well, you won't, really. Without him, you're lost. And so, all the same, even though we take wrong turnings, God still wants to be with us. And we should have the same kind of grace and patience to other people. When you see other people taking a wrong turning, you don't just turn your back on them and walk away. You still try as far as you can to walk with them and to lead them as far as you can, even by that more difficult path they've chosen, towards God's kingdom.